Welcome to the Inn of Doors, isn't it? I tell you what, I've been excited for this day because this is like home base for me. This is comfort zone, me and my TV, like to preach to you guys and like help us learn and grow. And so we're grateful that you joined us inside. Those of you who are online, thank you for joining us as well online as we're streaming this live every single Sunday. So we are in this series called Live Hope, Give Hope. We're living life with purpose in the midst of chaos because that's the world we're in right now. It's chaos. And the thing that I've seen in last Sunday, like I said, it was unfiltered because I want to talk to the Christians, right? And so last Sunday, that's who I talked to. And this Sunday, it's again, if you're a Christ follower in the room, you are who I'm talking to. So this morning, if you're not a Christian, or maybe you're like, oh, I'm at this church thing, you're just kind of investigating, again, you get to listen in, all right? You get to listen to a family conversation of what it means to be a Christian in this season of chaos. Because I see too many Christians not actually living in the chaos. They get sucked into it, and there's something off, right? There's something wrong. There's something when fear, the fear demic is greater than our faith. It should be a faith demic. We should be like living in such great faith as Christ followers that we are serving, we're giving, we're loving, we're being all that God called us to be as a church and as Christ followers, right? So we are living with hope. And just to remind you of a few things here, our definition of hope here at New Hope is this. It's this constant expectation that God is at work even when I cannot sense it. Meaning that's hope. It's even though I don't see, I see the chaos, I have hope because I trust God is at work in the midst of it. God is up to something, right? And so that's the kind of hope we are choosing to live into, and then we're doing something about it. We need to learn how to give hope to other people because we are living it, because it's inside of us, okay? So in this give hope part, we have held account for all of us to do a few things. One, a few weeks ago when Dominic preached, he gave us the challenge to be praying for three people in our lives who need hope. To be actively, daily, lifting them up in prayer that God would intervene and interact in their lives. And then last week I gave the challenge to say, do one thing, right? Do one thing to give that person hope. It can be a small thing, it can be a big thing. And so I'm hoping that you did that. And if you didn't, that's your homework this week again, all right? Pray for that person continually. And then do one thing to show them practically what hope looks like. Give it to them. And then we also added last week another prayer focus, which was to be praying for 50 students in the school districts around us through OHuddle. OHuddle is the faith-based mentoring program that has their home base here in our building, and they I think it's a little over 450 kids that are getting mentored in all the school districts around us. I think that's awesome of what God is doing and how he's doing that. And just so you guys know, our building gets used every single week, and actually because of what goes on in schools, a lot of those mentors pick up their mentees and they bring them to our kids' warehouse on Tuesday, Wednesdays, and Thursdays every day after school to encourage them, to mentor them. Like, I love that this building, it's a tool shed. It's just a place, a tool for God to use however he wants to for our community. And that's one way every single week it gets used for that awesome thing to be happening here. And so that is another one of our focus. Be praying for OHuddle and be praying for those kids that you grabbed one of the tags of those 50, whoever grabbed those. Continue to be praying for those students. Because, man, you think it's hard enough being an adult, you know? Try to figure out school and junior high already is weird. And then now add this to it, you know? And then, so there's just a lot of crazy. We want to be lifting those kids up, right, in prayer. And then last week, like I said, you heard a little bit of the message just that a minute ago. We really talked through 1 Peter chapter 2, which is a challenging passage. Because it makes us respond with integrity. It makes us respond with truth in what we live in. And this is the basis of it, that we were called to submit to and honor authorities. That was that passage. Like, those who God has put in authority over us, whether we agree with them, we voted them in or not. Like, it says, we are, as Christ followers, called to walk in honor and submission to that those authorities. And so we said here at New Hope, right now, the order is still to wear masks, and so I'm grateful for you guys who wore masks. Now, we're not the mask police, just so you know. So if you're like, if you have a reason that you can't wear it, we get that. We're not going to be like, get out of here. You know, that's not how we roll. But when authority gives us something that isn't causing us to sin, we will live under that. If it's something that pushes against God's word and truth, that's when we're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. But right now, we're doing that, and then do good. Yeah, that's this whole series. We're learning how to do good, to bring hope, to respect others, which this one is gone from society. We'll talk about that today a little bit. Love the church, which is an American Christian. This one is a hard one for me because I look culturally at the United States. when average, when things were good, no pandemic, church attendance was one out of every 4 to 6 weeks was normal church attendance. I'm like, something's wrong. Because what it means is these Christians don't love the family, right? It's kind of like, it's convenient, I'll do it then. As Christians, we are called to love the church family, be connected to it, and then fear God. This whole idea of fear isn't like a trembling, like a he's going to zap me and kill me and all that kind of stuff. It is a fear and awe and wonder of his greatness, his power, his majesty. That is that type of fear. It's a fear of worship. Like it's worshiping his mighty power and knowing that he has all of it. So that's that image of fear. So this is what we're learning, okay? Now, this morning, this message, we're going to do two passages of scripture. And if you want to turn to the first one right now, you can do that. We're going to be in the book of Philippians, all right? Philippians is in the New Testament, kind of towards the end of your Bible. It's a short book. Philippians chapter 2. We'll be there in just a couple of minutes. So you can start turning there as we continue in this conversation of what we're talking about this morning, okay? Tim is going to be still a little bit unfiltered. Are you guys okay with that? Yep. Okay. Good. I'm glad. I always say, if you're not, well, here we go. All right. So let's jump into today's topic. Nikki and I, about 3 years ago, had the opportunity to fly out to Arizona and stay there for a week. For me, it was my first time out west like that. I had never traveled like that as a kid, never saw the Grand Canyon or any of that kind of stuff. And so it was a pretty big deal for us to be able to do that, you know, make that trip together as just a couple. So the first time we went, it was just the two of us, which was amazing. It was cool with our boys, too. The next year, we said, we got to take them. And so we did that the next year. But when it was just the two of us, we went to go see the Grand Canyon for the first time. And if you've never seen it, a picture doesn't do justice, right? Like those of you who have seen the picture and then seen the real thing, it's like, no, oh my gosh. Like, for me, it was like a moment of worship of God. Like, God, this is big, and you're even bigger than this. Like, I couldn't even comprehend what I was seeing. But we were gifted by somebody else. There's a train ride you can take from Williams, Arizona, and then the train takes you up, and they do this kind of cool, fun thing with a train robbery, and they come in and steal your money. It's a blast, all right? And so, but you're riding this train heading up to, to the Grand Canyon, and then they're telling us as we get closer, now here's some rules once you get there. And the first thing is, don't feed the squirrels. We're like, okay, I wasn't planning on it. And they said, no, really, it's a federal offense. Do not feed the squirrel. There will be a very expensive fine if they see you feeding a squirrel. Because I don't know if you know, if you continue to feed squirrels, they can get really aggressive and really bold. And so they're like, now we got to make it a law. No feeding the squirrels. Okay, we won't do that. And then the next thing they said is about taking pictures. And he said, just so you know, you have to be very careful at the Grand Canyon. The majority of the Grand Canyon doesn't have this cool little fence or this little, you know, barrier. It would take a lot to make that around the whole thing. And so they say, you know, be very careful. Nikki is like a detail person, so she's like, okay, we're always going to stand our height away from the edge. So if we fall, we'll just hit the ground, right? So like I'm like, I wouldn't have thought of that. You know, I'd have been like, whoa, what's down there, you know? She's like, no, let's stay back here. And the thing that they said is, over the last number of years, there have been more deaths at the Grand Canyon of people trying to take selfies. They said, what came out just a few years ago? And asking this question to the crowd, they're like, what's the difference? And they're like, you know, cell phones, but that was like a number of years ago. And then he said, selfie sticks. There have been more deaths at the Grand Canyon because of selfie sticks, trying to get the right angle until they went too far. Isn't that unfortunate? It's kind of funny, but it's not, because somebody died, right? It's like, what were you trying to get? I mean, if the canyon's pretty big and you're pretty small, you're going to get a shot. You know, you're going to be in it, even if you're, for me, 5'6" away from the edge, you know. See, I could get closer than most people because I'm short. And so the selfie stick caused this new fad to happen with selfies. Selfies on roller coasters, selfies in dangerous places. From 2011 to 2017, there were 259 deaths from people trying to take selfies in places that were dangerous. And they didn't. I'm like, so your last thing that you were doing was trying to take a picture of you. Something's wrong, right? Do you guys know when all of this started? In 2010, so just 10 years ago, this really wasn't that long ago, was the very first iPhone with a front-facing camera. It was the iPhone 4. Does anybody still have an iPhone 4? I'm just wondering. Yeah? Oh, boy. You don't use it. Okay, all right. It's in a drawer somewhere. I'm not going to talk to the flip phone folks, all right? But like when that came out, all of a sudden this new thing started happening. Ooh, I can be in the picture. And the selfie thing started happening, right? And then social media showed up. So now I can let everybody else know how good I look today, right? Or you know, where I'm at, you know, and all that kind of stuff. Now, I just so you know, some selfies are fine. You know, like there's times where it's like a celebration, like we're doing this, isn't that awesome? And people can see and yay, you know, they celebrate with you. The problem is when it becomes the thing you always have to do, or when you take pictures that really don't represent you in reality, right? Those pictures that all of a sudden you have a cute little nose and like little cute little ears and all of a sudden like there's no blemishes on your face. Wow, that's neat how that happens, you know? And so you wish you could walk around your whole life with like a selfie that's editing your face, and it doesn't work that way. That's not true life. I think something's happened with the whole selfie thing. For me growing up, like I think about high school when I grew up in the 90s. I was a kid of the 90s growing up, junior high and high school. Like if somebody went around with a camera all the time and was taking pictures of themselves and then bringing them to school the next day to show us all the pictures of themselves, we would all think that person was weird, right? Like something's wrong with Billy. Like something's just off with Gene. Like something's just, Billy Jean, I don't know, that just came out. It's not my lover. All right, squirrel. And don't feed him because you'll get arrested. Where were we? Selfies. I think something's happened in our culture because there's this thing that I think has become normal, and it's this word called narcissism. Like, it, for us, you know, growing up before selfie land, before all that existed, we didn't have this as much. It was more of an internal battle, but now we see it's a public battle. This is the definition of narcissism. It's selfishness involving a sense of entitlement, a lack of empathy, and a need for admiration as characterizing a personality type. I think this is a pandemic. I think this is the culture we live in right now, especially with all the things that have been happening. So much of what I've seen is this first, selfishness. So we respond to things the way we think, with our opinion, with, you know, and we think all of us are individuals, and we are, right? We all have very individual thoughts and ideas, and those things aren't necessarily bad or evil or those kind of things. But when we think then that we are entitled to always our way being the right way, and we really have no empathy towards anybody else, we have an issue. And that's the culture we live in right now. Empathy is like gone. Like being able to and willing to have a deep conversation of understanding with somebody that I strongly disagree with is gone. We can't have dialogue. We're so polarized. Even in the church, even in Christianity, like there's these polarizing conversations because we are walking as selfish believers with a sense of entitlement for our view that leads a lack of empathy to others, and we are longing for admiration in that process. We live in a selfie land. Right now. And I think this is a big issue that we need to deal with in the church, that we need to deal with and talk about as Christians, because I don't think as a Christ follower this ought to exist. Actually, I know it shouldn't exist. And that's the passage of scripture we're going to look at right now, okay? And so if you're with me, is everybody with me? Yep, okay. Those of you online, yep, type it if you want to, or say it in your living room or wherever you're hanging out. We're going to talk about this in Philip, that passage. Sorry, I ran out of breath. Philippians chapter 2, okay? This speaks directly to Christ followers, directly to the family that is the church. And this is what it says in this letter written to the church. It says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, and if any tenderness and compassion. See these words? These are good words. This right here is the definition of the church family. We should be experiencing encouragement from being united with Christ, that we should be encouraging one another and experiencing that together, right? If any comfort from his love, when life is sideways, when life is hurting, that we experience that comfort from his love practically from other Christians, right? We receive that love from others. If any common sharing in the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit of God, which we have in Christ Jesus. He's given us this gift of the Holy Spirit. So we are co-heirs, co-sharers of that same Spirit. And if any tenderness and compassion in the body of Christ, it says, then, and this is Paul talking to the church, he says, then make my joy complete. He's kind of getting unfiltered with the church. He's like, help me experience joy. Complete it, because I love the church so much. I love you so much. Make my joy complete by being like-minded. Say that with me, being like-minded, right? Having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. This is lowercase spirit, so this is kind of like the soul spirit. It's kind of like the emotional, relational side of us. And one mind, the way we think. So we are called as Christians to be what? Say with me, like-minded. But so often we're not. We're different-minded. And we fall into a trap of thinking that the world pulls us and sucks us into, that leads us farther away from God, farther away from his church, farther away from truth, and more towards that narcissistic, selfie life. That's the enemy's trick. And I think he's doing a great job at it where we live today. I think the enemy is really being proactive at pulling people into disunity and pulling people from being like-minded to being different-minded and self-focused, right? Selfie life. Let me use an illustration as we continue this conversation. Let's talk about cell phone apps, okay? And this is a little interaction. I need you guys to talk to me and shout out some stuff, okay? So here's the first question. On your cell phone, what is one of the apps you use the most? Just shout out some apps that you use. Weather, all right, that one's important. What else? Banking, online banking. What else? Text. The New Hope app, yeah. Gold star sticker back there for James. What other apps do you use? Facebook, all right. Instagram. Have we got any TikTok users? It's where you get to see old dads try to do young dances. It's just hilarious, right? So we have all these different apps, you know, and all these are useful. There's one app that I love so much. It's called a calculator. Have you ever heard this one? I stink at math. And so when I'm adding, dividing, you know, I need that. I multiply as well. I can do that on my app. Okay, the very first flip phone I had, when I discovered that in my flip phone there was a calculator, that saved my life. It did, really. Because, so we all use these different apps. Now, each one of those apps that we use, somebody had to design it. Somebody had to write the code for it. Somebody had to then take that code and make sure it works the way it's supposed to, beta testing it. And then they put it out into the world so people can start using it. And then as they do that, then they learn about the things that don't work still. And so then they have to go back, fix this bug, fix that bug. And then you have to update the app, right? And so that works again and it works better. And until they update to the point you're like, I like the old one better. Has that ever happened to you? And then you stop using it because it doesn't do what you liked it did before. And see, the thing is with me, the calculator app has always been the calculator app. It just works, which is awesome. And so all these apps have to have an author, have a writer, for it to do exactly what it is supposed to do. Now, for us, it's the same way with our minds. There is continually somebody or something trying to write the app in your brain, trying to program you to think a certain way and to pull you in a certain way so that when a trigger happens in your life, your brain immediately goes to that thought process. Did you know that's always happening every day in your life? And whatever we allow into our life, whatever we allow as the author, meaning the input into our life, will determine the way we think. The way we think determines the way we feel, and the way we feel, honestly, a lot of times, is determines what we do. We let our emotions control our actions, not our thought or truth. And so how important do you think it is that you are listening to the right app designer? I think it's really important. Some of us as Christians are still in beta testing. We're still figuring this Christianity thing out, you know? You're still like, well, I tested this one prayer thing that Pastor Tim taught on once, and well, it started working. And I started seeing God, okay, that's cool. And so you keep doing that one thing, and then it's like, well, but this over here is not working. Like, something's still up over here. And so you go back to who? The author. And you say, okay, help me figure out how to do this now. And then you put that on. That's the process of spiritual growth. That's a process of changing the inputs in the way we think. Let me go to the second passage this morning, and it's Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 1. And you can turn if you want. You can just make a note. I think it's on your worship program if you just want to take a note of that. Excuse me. And in Romans, this is like my life verse. Probably since I was about 18 or 19, I memorized this passage because I think this one, if we get this one right, it can change our whole life. This is what it says. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, body of Christ, those of you who are in the family, in view of God's mercy, I love it, in view of what God has covered up and invited you to, right? In view of his mercy over our lives and how good he's been, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. He's saying, offer your whole life. Like, worship isn't something we do for two or three songs on a Sunday, right? Or just when you turn on Pandora and you're driving to work and it's like, oh, I love that worship song. Like, worship is what we do, period, as Christians. Every choice, every action, every thought is worship. We offer it to him because this is your true and proper worship. Your bodies, your whole self as a living sacrifice. And then it says this, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your what? Say it with me. Renewing of your mind. The programmer of your thought life. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His pleasing and perfect will. God's will is never questionable. It's never like his will is always good. It is always perfect. It is always pleasing. That's his will, right? And so there's some key words in this as we're talking about moving from a narcissistic mindset, even as Christ followers, not a selfie life, but a selfless life. What does that look like? What does that mean for us? There's two key words. One is do not conform. Say that with me. Do not conform. Conformity is allowing something in this world to cause you to think in a certain way that is opposed to God's world. That's what conformity looks like. It's the world telling you, think like this, act like this, believe this, and we get sucked into it. That's conforming to this world. We're not supposed to be conformed, but we are supposed to be, say it with me, transformed by the renewing of our mind, the way we think, the way we think. If you're taking notes, that is your first fill in the blank, okay? As Christians, we are not to be conformed... not to be conformed, but we are transformed by Christ. There's a difference. We're not letting the world be the programmer of the app of our brain. We're letting God transform and reprogram us to be like him, to be like Christ, to live and look like him, to walk more into truth. That's what transformation looks like. And it happens in our minds. Happens with the way we think. What are you allowing into your life that is making you think a certain way? What is it? You know, is it news or is it media or is it books that you're reading? Is it gaming? Certain games that you play? Is it some apps on your phone that get a lot of hours of use? Is it, you know, what are you allowing in that's bringing you to conform to this world? I want you to learn how to be transformed, to let God move you from beta testing Christianity to transformational life Christianity, to truly living life to the full, which is Jesus' dream. That's what he said. He came that we might have life and have it to the full. not half life, not beta life, not like, well, I kind of got life. Like, his life is life to the full. It's been awesome for us as a church over this last year. We started something last fall, and it was a beta test of something for us as leaders, trying to figure out how to help people in this process, to move from conforming to the world to be transformed into life. And we call it Equip. And for us, this Equip process is like online classes that we've created attached to small group cohort experiences where people are gathering together and challenging one another. And it's a 12-month journey. So we've had some people go through this, and they're just ending, and they're sad. They're like, do we have to stop doing this? Like, I want to share with you a testimony of somebody who's been through Equip and what they experienced, because this is what they experienced. And this was somebody who has been a Christ follower a long, 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 long time, but in this journey found out some areas where God needed to transform them. This is what it says. I thought I knew a lot about myself. I should at my age. I thought I knew all about who God was. I've known him for a very long time. I thought I knew what God wanted to do with my life. I had been working for him in lots of ways. Then I took Equip. I found out so much more. God revealed myself to me in all the ups and downs of my life. God showed himself to me again by how he was my loving father, my constant brother, and a friend in Jesus, and my lover in the Holy Spirit. God helped me see how all the things he was teaching me could be used in a much deeper way and more meaningful way to help others. Do you hear the transformation? There are so many concepts and ideas that can be put into practice in anyone's life. It does not make any difference where you are with God right now. He can work to encourage you and help you to be an encouragement to others. The time was so well spent. I am sorry to see it end. I'm also excited to see what God is going to do. Pastors Tim and Jim have made it so clear. The others in my group have become very good friends and encouragers. Don't miss this opportunity to become all that you can be in Christ. That's transformation, right? That's allowing God to prune the things out of our thinking, the things out of our life, to not be conformed in ways that so many of us have no idea how we're actually conformed. We just do life. Until we start learning the truth, and still until we allow that transformation to begin, we put ourselves in places where we allow God to do that. That is when the transformation happens. And it moves us from selfish lives, even like trying to do things to serve, but still God pruning out the selfish areas, to selfless lives, learning how to serve others more, learning how to give hope in ways that you may never realize you could in other people's lives. As Christians, we are not to be conformed to this world, but we are transformed by Christ. That is the call for us. Let me keep going. Let's go back to Philippians, okay? Let's keep reading this passage, starting in verse 3 now. So we were called, if we have any comfort in his spirit, right? If we're any connection, any to be like-minded. That's our call as Christians. So verse 3 then says this: do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. So how much should we do out of selfish ambition? Nothing. Like, it shouldn't even be a part of the Christian's life. It shouldn't even like be that thing that bubbles up. He says, do nothing out of that. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. That's the author. That's the writer of the app of our life, is Jesus. See, let him be the one that transforms the way you think so you can be more like him. And then it continues. You can read the rest of the passage. It's pretty deep and theological when you get into this, because then it describes what Jesus did. That he humbled himself. He did not abuse the power he had full access to in the kingdom of heaven. He used it to come and serve, even to the point of dying on a cross for us, dirty, filthy sinners. The perfect Savior for us sinners. There's nothing more humbling or humiliating, and there never will be in all of eternity, than that moment. His most humbling, humiliating moment was the most powerful moment for us, for eternity. says, don't look towards your own interests, but to the interests of others. Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Do you see this word again? The same mindset. See, as Christians, we choose, we have to choose to move from the selfie life to the selfie-less life. We have to. We can't let the world continually, like, conform us to, it's about me, it's about what I want, it's about my opinion, it's about me and I'm right and they're wrong, and creating division. Like, that is not the call of a Christ follower. That is not the kingdom of heaven. That is the call of Christ followers, to be selfie-less, to learn how to serve, to learn how to give, to learn how to be one that brings hope to other people around us. That is our call as Christians. Now, if we go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, to the book of Genesis, we see the scene of the fall of mankind. We see this scene whenever God created the heavens and the earth, and he created the garden and created Adam and Eve, and it was perfect, it was beautiful, there was no sin, like the relationship with each other was perfect, the relationship with God was like, woo, like they were walking with him, talking with him, and it's all that God dreamed of and dreams of putting back into place when he returns. Like, that was what was happening in the garden until this jerk named Satan shows up in the form of a serpent on a tree, and on this tree was the only tree that God put up a guardrail around for Adam and Eve. He said, you can have all the other fruit, all the other vegetables. You can name all the animals. You can own and rule, but not this one. This one's for me. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which at that point, Adam and Eve didn't know the difference. All they knew was the relationship with God and this perfect creation. And so the serpent came, and I want you to hear what the serpent did. The serpent didn't say, oh, come here, Eve, come here, and now you look at me. Now you worship me. That's not what he did. Satan said, oh, I want you, Eve, now to look at Eve. Do you have all that you think you should have? I don't think you do. I think God's holding out on you. And he started saying to him, Eve, why don't you start looking in the mirror and think about what you want? Until finally she took the fruit of that tree and ate of it. And her eyes were opened to now what evil was attached to the good that God created. And that's when sin entered in and brokenness entered into the world. And it all changed. See, the fall of mankind wasn't man looking at Satan. It was Satan saying, man, look at man and ignore God. He's still playing the same game. He wants you to look at you and think that you don't have what you want, don't have what you need, and that you are the most important person on the planet. He wants you to think that about yourself. And that's the opposite of God. That's the opposite of Philippians. And so many people are still buying into the lie, the you just do you mentality, and let everybody else just deal with it, right? It's like, no, that's the enemy's ploy. And yet so many Christians are still falling for the enemy's ploy. You just look at you. Screw them. Who cares what they think about you? You just do what you want to do. You have your own opinion. The thing is, we buy into the lie. Do you know how to kill a lie? By living into the truth. By acting out the truth. By transforming the way you think about what God wants to do in you in this world that we live in. That's how you get rid of the lie. You move from the selfie life to the selfless life. You start thinking and seeing everybody else in a completely different light. That's what a Christ follower does. It moves from me to we. from I to us. And it flips the script. So I don't want us to continue in this culture that we live in to buy the lie. I want us to live in the truth and be transformed. And so I want to give us some very practical ways on how to start doing this, okay? Here at New Hope, some very practical ways here at New Hope how to do this. Because there are some steps to take to move from selfie life to self-e-less life. Serve. Serve somebody. Use what you have. Use the talents, the gifts, the skills, and serve somebody. give them hope in a very practical way and do something very practically to take care of a need of somebody else. That's serving. That's looking like Christ. That's humbling ourselves to be like, it's not about me. I want to give to you. I want to support you. Now imagine if the whole world lived like that. I would like to live in that world. Now imagine if the whole church and all the Christians in a church live like that. I would want to attend that church so that I could figure out how can I be a part of this? Because when you start to serve, you transform yourself from misery to joy. This is one of the most depressed times that I think have ever existed in humanity. People have been isolated. People have been like, things have gotten ugly. People like aren't serving in a lot of ways because they're afraid to. And depression is on the rise. Anxiety is on the rise. Fear is on the rise. I think there's a coalition attached to that because I think these things are very selfish ideas. And when you start to serve others and push out of fear, you push out of your comfort, you push out of your anxiety, the best way to get out of depression is to serve somebody, to start doing something good for somebody else because you stop thinking about you and you start thinking about them. Serve somebody. Do something to bring hope to somebody. Here at New Hope, serve somewhere here at your church that you belong to. Plug in. It's been sad. Tim Unfiltered. It's been sad how many people have not... The moment the pandemic hit, they disappeared, they stopped serving, they stopped being a part of any ministry at the church, they ran away. That saddens us as leaders because they're actually taking away the one thing that can actually give them hope to give others hope. And they've isolated out of fear. I'm not going to go back into the numbers and all that, blah, 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 okay? Serve somebody. For us here at New Hope, we want to help you to learn how to do that. That's why we have Growth Track. Growth Track is a 4-Sunday class that teaches you who we are as a church, how we help people transform from this world to looking more like Christ. That's called discipleship here, how we disciple you. And then we teach you your spiritual gifts, your passions, the things that God has put in you uniquely and help you understand how you can use that to serve others in the church. That's a part of our Growth Track journey. It's empowering you to think outside of yourself and to start thinking of others. And so we would encourage you, if you've never done that here, sign up for the next Growth Track and go through that journey and figure out where can you plug in? Where can God use you for somebody else, wherever that might be? Or we just talked about a testimony of this thing that we call Equip. I told you last year was our beta test for Equip, and we always told those who were going through it, you are our guinea pigs. Now, it's amazing because our guinea pigs grew like crazy. Like, the people who went through it and stuck to it and went through the very end, like, there are things that are absolutely different in their life this year than they were this time last year. Even in the midst of a pandemic, they think differently. They're more empowered in life. They live with more confidence in God's calling in their life. They serve with more passion. Like, those are the things that God calls us to do. So I want to encourage you, maybe you should sign up for Equip. It's a commitment, and if we scare you with a 12-month commitment, if you go and ask every single person that's been through, it's like, it went like that. Like, it was like, and it's over. I would encourage you, sign up for that and see what God might do in your life. It is a powerful journey. It's the power of personal growth, and that's starting here in October. So find a place to serve. If you want to sign up for Growth Track, these are very practical steps, right? Or sign up for Equip and jump in and see what God can do to transform your mind to be more like Christ. Now, all of you who are here, those of you who are online, maybe you pull up the app right now, all right? Our New Hope app, there's a spot where you can click that says Serve. You can click there. Those of you here, you had a card that you came and you sat on or you picked it up. So it's either warm or it's beside you, okay? Grab that card. I want to see everybody grab that card that you had. This card is your next step today for all of us here. If you're not serving anywhere at New Hope and you want to move from selfie life to selfless life, start serving somewhere. You'll see on the one side there's a bunch of check boxes that have a bunch of ministries listed, and these are most all the ministries that we have here at New Hope. And on the other side, it's a fill out your information. You can actually sign up for Growth Track on that, ask any questions. I would encourage you today, in just a minute, we're going to sing a worship song in a moment. I would encourage you to take that step today We will follow up with you. We'll help you get plugged in. And don't let fear be something that holds you back from taking that step. We're not here to, like, make you do something you hate. That's not the point. Like, we want to help you and equip you and empower you to do something that, God's already put in you to serve the family you belong to. So in a couple of minutes, when we are going to sing a song of response, I want you to take that step. You're going to either sign up on that, or you can sign up for Equip on your Connect card and take your step today. Take your step. My challenge, let's move from a selfie life to a selfie-less life. Let's move from being conformed to the world we live in and let the master programmer, Jesus Christ, transform our mind so we can look more like him. God, this word this morning is a challenging one for all of us, and I think the reason it challenges us, God, is because of fear. Because we fear so many things. That God, we need to understand that when you are the one leading, when it's the Holy Spirit convicting, that you are not leading us into a pit. You're leading us into your promise. I think about in the Old Testament how the Israelites, when they were bound to get to the promised land, decided not to because they were afraid of the giants. They were afraid of the walls. They were afraid. And so then you said to them, you will not see this promised land. And they had to wander for 40 years in the desert. I know so many Christians who have been wandering for fear of stepping into your promises. I pray right now, by the power of your Spirit, that you convict each and every single one of us. If there is fear, that is a wall and a stumbling block to the work of the Spirit to transform our minds. I pray against that in the name of Jesus Christ. Any work of the enemy that continually wants us to think about self, I pray against that in the name of Jesus Christ. Humble us as Christ followers. Teach us and help us move from fear to faith in this time. I just want to talk to those who have allowed fear to control them, here or online. It's really interesting, and maybe you've heard this, and it's kind of a quippy little quote, that in Scripture there's at least 365 times that God said, fear not. And even though if that number is a real number, and it's somewhere around there, we can use that as a little, like, you know, that's a motivator. But honestly, if God just said it one time, we should obey it. He doesn't have to tell us over and over and over again. If he just said one time, fear not, for I'm with you, that is still his promise. And the fact that he kept repeating it helps us know that that was going to be an issue in all of our lives. Fear, 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 fear. He says, no, fear not, fear not, fear not. If you are wrapped in fear, today I'm going to ask you to give it to God. I'm going to ask you to start walking into the promised land he has for you next. I'm going to ask you to stop looking in the mirror of selfishness, because that's what fear is. What's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to this? What's going to happen to... And all we do is look in the mirror. And instead, flip the mirror. Start looking at other people and start looking at God. Because I'm telling you, God is way bigger than your fear. And he can grab it, and he can take it, and he can help you take the next step. And there's this whole spiritual realm that we don't see so often. Some of us are more sensitive to it than others. But there are armies at battle all around us. There's this thing that's called spiritual warfare, and it's a real thing. If you look in Ephesians, I think it's chapter 5 or chapter 6 where it talks about putting on the armor of God, right? That is a real thing. There's a real battle. But we have a real God who is the leader of the army. We have a real God as an angel army surrounding us, and we can invite him to fight on our behalf. We can invite him to tear down the walls spiritually in our lives, to tear down fear in our lives. And I would encourage you this morning, let him do that as we take some time to respond in just a minute. So in a moment, everybody has some cards. I would encourage you to fill those out. Respond in a practical way this morning. Maybe fill out your Connect card and say, that Equip process, I'm curious And you know what? This is a hassle-free guarantee, all right? Like, if you want to start Equip, take the first few parts of it and see what God might start to do. And if you're like, eh, it's not really for me right now, that's okay. We had some people drop out the first round. We still love them, all right? There's no judgment there. But if you don't even start, you will never know what God can do. So let's step out of fear and let's move into faith, all right? So we're going to respond with a worship song that proclaims, who shall I fear? Nobody. I will choose to worship my God. So if you want to stand with us and sing, you can. If you want to sit and write some notes, you can. Let's just take this time. Would you pray with me? God, as we respond in this song, we want to hear your truth. We want you to sing over us, God. We want you to speak over us. And so I pray by the power of your Spirit that you would lead us in this time of response and that we would move our attention from us to you and from us to others. And that we would be people who give hope to those inside the church and those outside of these walls. So just lead us in this time of worship as we do that.